1 Corinthians chapter number 1. As we only are a short number of weeks away from Easter, we're going to look a little bit, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, up to about the cross, around the cross, the resurrection, and things leading up to that. And today I'd like to preach the message this morning, what does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? It means so many different things to so many different people. And unfortunately, in the day and time that we live in, it seems like it's almost become devoid of the meaning that it's intended to be in the scriptures. You see the average maybe entertainer or sports celebrity, they often wear this big cross around there as jewelry. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wearing a cross with jewelry, jewelry with cross on it, but many times it doesn't mean something. Many times it doesn't mean what the Bible teaches about the cross. It's an image that is amazingly prominent in our society, but the government tries to eradicate it. Doesn't want to have the cross around. The meaning has never been more obscured than the average man's thinking today of what the cross really truly means. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time just looking about what the cross means today. I think we live in a culture today that no longer likes to hear about the cross and the bloody sacrifice that Jesus Christ was for our sins. Instead, they rather hear about how we're all good and that we can all work our way to heaven, that everything's going to get to heaven and every path is going to lead to heaven. And we were out in visitation yesterday and we met some people that believe that, you know, they probably think the cross wasn't even necessary because everyone's going to get to heaven. Everybody has their own path. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's not what the cross is. If the cross didn't have to happen, then why would he have died like that? Why would he have put himself through that? Why would God came down to dwell among men with the purpose in mind and the intention in mind was to seek and to save that which was lost, to be that sacrifice, that holy sacrifice for all mankind? What does the cross mean to you? And as we look at it today, we're going to look at the cross and what the cross accomplished spiritually, but also going to look at what the cross means when it comes to the terms of discipleship. And also looking at it as a motivation today. Why do we choose 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? There's plenty of passages that speak about the cross, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." This is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. They were struggling a little bit. Some people were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." They were making a big deal about who won them to Christ and who baptized them. And Paul is saying, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," he says, "but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." It's the idea there saying, if you put man's wisdom into salvation, it means the cross doesn't have the effect. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Even himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that way was the way of the cross. And then you look at verse number 17, and then you read verse number 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And I've met people who think what we believe and what we teach and the truth of the Bible and whether or not the Bible is real and whether or not the Bible is true, they think it's foolishness to think that someone, just because someone died on a cross, that it could actually save the souls of men. But it wasn't just man that died on their cross. It was God that became man. He was just as much God as he was man, just as much man as he was God. He laid aside his glory. He died on the cross. And it says, the preaching of the cross is to some that perish foolishness. So I want you to understand this morning, what does the cross mean to you and what should it mean to us? Because look at that next phrase. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. It's the power of God. It's the one that gives us the opportunity to be right with him. The Bible speaks a lot about the cross. We're going to look at some verses here in just a second, but I'd like to have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the service today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together and as we gather around your word once again, help us to understand what the cross should mean to us. Help us to consider the scriptures and see what it means and the difference it made and the difference that we can make. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, we need you. in a world today that doesn't seem like it's gaining much ground spiritually, in a world today where it seems as there's no effect on what the devil is trying to do. Help us as believers be grounded in our faith and understand this important word and what it should mean to us. And there's someone here today that maybe never understood what the cross was intended to do and what it meant. Maybe someone today that's never truly personally accepted you as their personal Savior. They'll come to a saving knowledge of you when they see what you did for them and what it accomplished. Well, I pray you help us today. Speak to everyone's heart in some type of specific way. In Jesus' name, amen. Over and over in the Bible, you see the word cross. It's an interesting study. I'm going to read some of the verses. Paul also wrote in Galatians 6:14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In Galatians 6:14, he says, "I have so many things I could glory in." And as believers, sometimes we glory in maybe our music, or we glory in our knowledge, or we glory in our ability. And then Paul, in the case he made in Philippians chapter number 1, he could have gloried in a lot of different things. But he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 1:20 said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." He's saying that because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on that cross, we have the ability to have peace, that we can be reconciled. And it says in Ephesians 2:16, "And he that might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." And I'm not going to spend a lot of time thinking about the physical anguish it went through. Instead, I'd like to spend some time looking at what happened spiritually. But it was something that he had to face the shame of the cross. It's something that he humbled himself. And he humbled himself not only to death. He wasn't willing to just only to die. He humbled himself to the point where he was willing to crucify on that cross. But there's enemies. There's enemies of the cross, the Bible says in Philippians 3:18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." Paul is weeping. He says that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people that are enemies today of the cross. It's those that you found in verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that believe not." It's to them that perish, those that believe. It's foolishness. So it's not something that we're going to be able to always convince the world that need and that cross and what it means to us, but it should mean something to us. Even if people water it down, even if people say it should never happen, even if people are enemies, even if some people say it's foolishness, even if people wear gaudy jewelry representing it, that's not what the cross is to us. What is the cross to us? What should it mean? First thing I want you to think about is the cross was a place of death. The cross was a place of death. Most of us are familiar with the process of crucifixion. Most of us understand what happened that day, at least at some point. And I know that many times we focus on the physical suffering that the Lord endured. And surely it was a cruel instrument of torture and execution that was used to our Lord. And we'll speak about that a little bit when we come to the love that Christ has for us. But the physical death of the cross is transcended by what Christ accomplished spiritually in that death. It wasn't just there to physically be put through torture and horrible pain, just to prove that he loves us. And when we go through trials and when we go through hardships, it's not just there so we can prove our love. God can take all those things and he can work them together for good. He can make good of anything. And he has a purpose and a plan for everything that happens. It's just not us bearing our cross, just as Christ didn't just die on that cross to show the whole world that he loved him. The cross shows us that. The cross speaks to that. But there's so much more. Christ's death on the cross was substitutionary. That's a big word, substitutionary. He died in our place. In the words of the songwriter, "I should have been crucified, I should have suffered, I should have died." He died in our place. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." There's a reconciliation that needs to happen. There is a gap because of our sin and because of the fact we're sinners. We are separated from God. And that's when it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He had made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't die on that cross because of something he had done. It means it's a substitutionary death. He died in our place. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now listen, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's the idea that he died for us. He took our place. He paid our penalty. And that way, we could become his righteousness. The righteousness of God in him. I think I like the illustration. I know I've used it years before about somebody taking your place. And I like the illustration of a credit card. A credit card debt. So if you had a $5,000 credit card debt and you owed money and you were there and you write the credit card company and you say, okay, I know I had this debt, but will you just forgive me of it? I don't know any credit card that's going to do that. I never met a bank that's willing to just forgive you of the debt. Well, and sometimes you could even try doing nice things for them. Maybe send the bank manager flowers. That's not going to change it, will it? Maybe you can work hard and maybe go around and pick up the trash around the bank and say, well, will you get rid of my debt now? The answer is no. You have a debt and you need to pay for it. Now, if my father, who loved me, was willing to, if he had the money, was willing to write a check for $5,000 in my name and give it to the credit card people, you know what? They would accept that. They would say, okay, you paid his penalty. You paid what he owed. Because he did that for you, no longer do you owe that debt. And it's the same thing what Christ did. We had a debt that we could not pay. And we sometimes people think because they work hard and because maybe they do some good things that they can pay that sin debt off, but it just won't happen. Christ came because he saw our need. The cross was necessary because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because he became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God in him. He paid our sin debt. He took our place. It was me that deserved to die. It was me that deserved to be crucified. It was me that should have suffered. It was me that had that sin that I had done, but the cross was a substitutionary effect. Christ's death was substitutionary. Not only was Christ's death substitutionary, Christ's death was sufficient. Christ's death was sufficient. When Jesus uttered the immortal words, "It is finished," he literally was saying that sin debt had been paid in full. How comforting it is to know that the cross was not merely a down payment for our salvation, on which we must continue to make payments for as we work through our religious practices. No. He satisfied God's wrath. It was sufficient that day. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also who hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered once. It was sufficient. Sacrifice was sufficient." If you go throughout the Old Testament, you'll see the how many lambs and how many goats the blood was shed to cover a sample covering or a small covering, a covering that would not last it for those sins, for the sins of the people. And it was pointing forward to that day when the perfect Lamb of God would die on that cross and he became sin for us. And he suffered once for us because it was sufficient. It was all that was necessary. You can't add to the cross. You can't take away from the cross. It was the cross is sufficient sacrifice. It's something that was substitutionary. It was something that was sufficient. And what we celebrate about Easter was he rose again from the dead. It was victorious. And we remember that sacrifice was something that was substitutionary and also sufficient. And also it satisfied the Father. When Christ died on the cross, the death was satisfying to the Father. It satisfied the righteous demands. It was the propitiation. It satisfied the valid offer of the spotless Lamb of God dying on that cross, satisfied the demands for holiness and that sin must be punished and sin must be paid for. And that's what Jesus did. That's what that cross should represent. That cross isn't just about Jesus there with the crown of thorns, and he was there, and they beat him in his head, and they whipped him, and they nailed him on the tree. The physical suffering that was there showed us and demonstrated his love for us, that someone would be willing to go through all that for us. But it wasn't the physical things. And remind people of that. They see him on the cross, and they understand, wow, he really loved us. But it wasn't just the physical things. It's transcended by the spiritual things that happened that day. He became our substitute. He satisfied a debt we couldn't pay. It was sufficient. We don't have to keep on adding to it. We don't have to keep on working for it. We must just put our faith and trust in him and believe in the sufficient, satisfying sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen. He was sufficient. Second thing I want you to see here, and I think we need, what does the cross mean to us? And that should mean a whole lot. It took my place. I get to go to heaven. I get to be able to have the righteousness of God in him because of what he did on that cross. And that's something that we should be thankful for. And that's something what did Paul say? He says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I should glory in that. That should be my message. That should be the cross. Yes, he died. Yes, he sacrificed. But what it meant for me. The second thing is the cross pictures the price of discipleship, or the cross is the price of discipleship. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Luke chapter number 9. Now imagine this. Before the disciples even figured out that Christ was going to die on the cross, Jesus had told them on more than one occasion, "Take up thy cross." It was going to mean so much more when they saw Jesus there bearing his cross. It was going to mean so much more when he was up there on that cross. He was teaching them something, that true discipleship is going to cost you something. Now, salvation costs the believer nothing. Although with the Spirit of God as our empowerment, discipleship will cost the follower of Christ a very dear price. A true follower of Jesus will embrace what the cost is and everything that comes along with it. Jesus says in here in Luke chapter number 9, look what it says in verse number 23. "And he said to them all," once again, he had lots of people that followed him. He had lots of people that would take him and say, "Hey, I want to be a follower, I want a believer." But he says here in verse number 23, he said to them all, "Any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's one of those spots in the Bible that talks about the word the cross. And here we see the cross of Jesus. We see the substitutionary death. We see the sufficiency, and we see the satisfaction of all his sacrifice. What about the cross that we bear? What about the cross that we carry? Because he says the cross is a representation of our discipleship. He says the cross is something that if we want to follow after us or him, we're going to have to deny ourselves, and we're going to have to take up our cross and follow him. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." There's some things here. Discipleship will entail a single-mindedness. Discipleship will entail a focus, a single-mindedness. I see the cross that Jesus went to, and talk about how he got in trouble because his face was set towards it. You see, from the cradle to the grave, he was focused on his mission. He was focused on his ministry. We see each step was orchestrated and his perfect way of getting him to that cross. And he even got in trouble sometimes because his face was set to that cross. He was so focused to that. And that's what our discipleship is. Just as the cross of Christ is something that he came and he died for and he died on, our hearts and our minds should also be something that is focus and single-mindedness. From the cradle to the grave, it was be his burden, it would be his focus, it would be his compelling responsibility, it would be his dedication to the Father's business, and the cup he was willing to drink was the cross. And in our own lives, we must understand that as he showed us with the cross in discipleship, is something we must learn too, to grow from and understand that it should be our focus. He says, "Let a man deny himself." He says, "And take up his cross and follow me." It is a continual thing that should be our focus. Is the cross represents my discipleship. But not only does the cross represent a single-mindedness, think about the shame that was involved. You know, this is a, if you think about, you know, Jesus lying there bleeding, and, you know, whether naked or just barely covered, there's much shame that went along with that. We think about the pain, and we think about the suffering. Think about this. The cross was such a cruel, shameful death that they wouldn't even let Roman citizens die that way. And it's something that the Roman citizens had become experts at doing it, and it was the ultimate shame. Yet Jesus was bleeding and naked, or mostly naked. He embraced that for us. And I don't know about you, but shame is something that comes along with discipleship. Shame is something that people will place upon us. Jesus told his disciples as he was getting ready soon to die, he says, you know, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't think that because they mistreated me that they're not going to mistreat you. If you're in me, if you believe like you believe in me, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be some people are going to try to cause shame in your life and shame in your heartache. And so often people run and don't want to offend anybody. So often they're so worried that just because of my Christian life and because of my discipleship, I'm so much more worried about what my friends might think or what my family might think than about what the cross represents. And what the cross, he hung there amongst his own mother laying, sitting, standing there for a period of time. Some of his disciples, some of his closest followers, there for his cruel enemies sit there and mock and say things. He saved himself. I mean, he saved others. Let him save himself. He was placed with shame, and there is a shame that comes along with following Christ. There is something that people will not understand, and we must not live so that way. We must not live trying to keep other people happy. We must live for the cause of Christ. We must see that discipleship means sometimes it's going to cost us something, and sometimes people are not going to understand, and sometimes it might bring shame to ourselves, but we don't want to bring shame to the name of Christ. I don't know. I thought a little bit about that, the shame that he'd gone through at that cross and what it meant to be there, and I wonder, how in the world can I ever turn around and say, I care more about what somebody else thinks than what he thinks. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Man, I like that. But then the next phrase, who for the joy, listen, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the joy that was set before him, God's plan for Jesus. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's seated up in the right hand of God. And so when we consider our Christian lives and our discipleship, there's a path there. You know, God's got something out there for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a desire for you. And he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He says, keep your eyes on that. And as you keep that, and sometimes things are going to be hard. And as it says, he endured the cross. As we were supposed to carry our cross, he despised the shame, but he went through it for the joy that was set before him. There's a reason and there's a purpose. And sometimes it means discipleship will entail shame. And sometimes discipleship will entail sacrifice. The price of discipleship includes single-mindedness. It includes shame. But yes, sacrifice too. The sacrifice of one's life with all his dreams and ambition. A disciple puts himself on the altar daily and says, not my will, but thine, Lord. On that cross, Jesus was saying, by being willing to have himself sacrifice for us, not my will, but thine. He gave up so much. Don't even compare what happened in eternity and when he came, he set aside his glory to come here. He sacrificed so much for us. And he says, now, look, I want you to take up your cross, and I want you to deny yourself, and I want you to follow me. That's the way you're going to be my disciple. And so what does the cross mean to us? The cross should mean he was our substitute. The cross should mean that he was sufficient. The cross should mean that he satisfied God, and we get to go to heaven based off of that. But it's so much more. He says, I want you now to follow after me. I want you to see how I took my cross and how I was willing to despise the shame, and how I was willing to sacrifice, and how I was willing to do all these things. I want you to do that too. I want you to follow after me. This is the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a fan, a follower of Jesus Christ. This is someone who says, hey, I want to serve him. And that's what the cross should mean to us. And that's what it should represent to us. We should see the shame. We should see the sacrifice. We should see the single-mindedness of discipleship and say, I'm all in. You know, why in the world would someone do that? Christ already died. Why should I? And there are people that feel that way. The cross doesn't mean enough to them. The cross doesn't mean that much to them when they say Christ has already died. And when Christ already died, I don't have to worry about doing anything. He wouldn't want us to do that. They ignore scriptures that say, take up thy cross and follow me. It doesn't mean the right things to them. Third thing is, not only will the cross mean something to us. Not only will Christ's death mean something to us, and Christ's death means it was a place of death. It was a talks and teaches us about the priority of discipleship, but it provides a purpose for devotion. The cross provides a purpose for devotion. Go ahead and take your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Say, Pastor, why should I do those things? The cross shows us that. At the beginning, we looked at the spiritual emphasis and the difference the cross makes, and the fact that it was his substitutionary death, and how it was sufficient, and how it satisfied. And then we talk about how the discipleship is something that we should be interested. The cross teaches us that. But here's a devotion. There's a purpose for this devotion. I enjoy these verses. The Apostle Paul wrote them. And it's in a 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I don't know if I said first or second, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth. And that word constrain means it compels us. Some even put it to the point where it forces or urges us with an irresistible power and a responsibility. It constraineth us. And then it says, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Christ died for the world, it's because everyone had a need. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if Christ died for us, and what the cross should be, it is a purpose for devotion. And we recognize that it was the substitutionary, and we recognize that it was the sufficiency and the satisfaction of the sacrifice and what he did all that for us. We go back and we consider the love of him and what caused him to do that. For God so loved the world. The reason why he gave us a way of salvation was because of love. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not the fact, because if it was just because of love, then you say God loved the world and everybody's going to get to go to heaven. No. Because he loved the world, he gave us a way for heaven. He gave us a way, but it's by grace are you saved through faith. And this is saying this should be a devotion. This should be a reason and a purpose of our devotion for him. In verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Those that believe, those that understand the cross, those that see the purpose of the cross, they that believe, those that live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Now, you think about it, it makes sense. It makes sense to me. I think if we're honest with ourselves, it makes sense to you. It makes sense that we would be devoted to the one who died for us. If someone was willing to take our spot and take the bullet for us, or be able to take the injury for us, we would feel some type of obligation to them. We would be thankful. We would want to do what we could to help. in a, such a greater way and a greater purpose, it makes sense that we should be devoted to the one who died for us. Our significance is in the cross alone. Paul touted that. Paul talked about no earthly attainments. He refused to glory in personal popularity. He chose to glory in only the cross that we looked at it earlier. And perhaps the reasons and the many others doubt is because we've lost the cross as a purpose for our devotion. As we see him dying for us, as we see him bleeding for us, as he seeing him bearing the shame, that is our motivation to say, I should not live for myself, but I should live for the one who died for me. I need to stop living for the way I feel, how I feel. See him there dying. See him there on the cross. See him there bleeding. See him there, his body ripped to shreds. Also, see the shame. And he's saying, henceforth, I should not live unto myself. So I should not say that this is my life, that this is, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I think is best. I'm going to do what I think is right. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I think I should do. No, that's living for yourself. That's saying, hey, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to choose to do what I think I should. They got the wrong purpose of the cross. It is a purpose of a devotion. You see him there dying. You see him there dying and being our substitute and making himself sufficient for us in the sacrifice and going through all those things. And he says, look, I'm comparing the cross to your discipleship. And he's like, who would want to give their lives up for discipleship? And you see it right here. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love of Christ that says, I can't live for myself. I got to stop living for myself. I got to live for the one who died for me. And that's what the cross should mean to us. He died for me. So many times we hear it, we sing the songs, we go all through all those things, and we're like, oh, that's good. Yes, the cross of Christ is Easter. It's all good. What does it mean to you? So much more than a piece of jewelry. It's so much more than some man proving his love for you by dying on a cross and going through all that. No, it's because of his love. Yes, that's our motivation, but it's because it gave us that substitutionary death. He fulfilled the righteous demands of a holy God when he was crucified, sacrificed on that cross. And because of that, the cross represents our discipleship. Yes, it's going to involve a single focus. It's going to involve a shame. It's going to involve, you know, us being focused on doing what he desires for us to do and sacrifice. But why would a man do that? Why would anybody do that? That's why they write songs about stay near the cross. That's why they write songs about survey. Because when I survey the wondrous cross, when I see it and I see what he did for me, and that's what this verse is saying, He says in verse 15 that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto the him which died for them. And then that last phrase, and rose again. Rose again. It was not just the man dying. Instead, he was God that rose again for us. You keep on reading these verses, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Then that very familiar verse, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You have the opportunity, is what it's saying here. You can live for him. Don't have to live for yourself. Don't have to live for this flesh. You don't have to give in to your fleshly desires. We've been talking about in Sunday school class, and this morning in Sunday school class was, there was the idea how we can say no to our flesh. We can don't have to yield ourselves to the flesh. We can yield ourselves to instruments of righteousness. We don't have to be servants of sin. We do not have to give in to our fleshly nature. We do not have to give in to the devil's promptings. We do not have to listen, and we reconsider and we've reevaluated the war and the conflict that we're having and who the battle is with and how we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the prince and the power of the air. He talked about all those different things today. As we do not have to henceforth live for ourselves, we're a new creature. We can live for the one who died for us. It is a motivation. So as we get ready, and I don't know, the next few Sunday mornings, we're going to look at different things probably leading up to the cross and around the cross and about the cross. What should it mean to us? It should mean something spiritually. It gave us a way for eternal life. I'll praise the Lord for that. Because it did that for us, then our discipleship, we can see the connection that's there. We can see the sacrifice. We can see the shame. We can see the single focus or single-mindedness. But what is our devotion? I do it because I love Him. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Not doing it for someone else. I'm doing it because I see His love. I see His love for me. I see His love for the world. He died for all. And He says if He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, we shouldn't live for ourselves. Even other spots in the Bible, you see that they were not our own. We've been bought with a price. All those different things. Some great verses in there that teach us something. Should we really live for us, or should we be living for Him? Look at your life today and say, last week, did I live for me, or did I live for the one that died for me? Did I live for the one that made me a new creature? Did I live for the one that gave me new life, or did I live for me? Then go back to the cross. Don't forget about the cross. Don't just look at the cross once a year. Survey that wondrous cross. Go before Him each day in the sacrifice and say, Lord, I see what You did for me, and I want to live for You today. I'm not going to henceforth live for myself. I'm going to live for the one who died for me. I'm going to treat my family right. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read Your word. I'm going to try to live with the fruits of the Spirit. There's all those different things we know is right and we know that's good, but we shun them and we say, no, not today. That's not for me. It's because the cross doesn't mean what it should to us. There is a purpose for this devotion. And as we see the cross, we see His love. Help that to compel you to live for Him today. Stop living for you. Start living for the one who died for you. Not only died for you, but victoriously rose again. There will be people in this world that says, yeah, you should live for me. You should live for me. Not like this man. No one spake like this man. No one rose from the grave like this man. Today, think about that. What does the cross mean to you? Hopefully it does mean those spiritual things. Hopefully you do know that He was your substitute and that He paid your price and that the Bible says if you put your faith and trust in Him, you can believe in Him and you can have eternal life and you can accept it and He'll make you a new creature. Secondly, not only do we see that it meant death, but we also see what it means for discipleship. That cross means something. We're supposed to pick up our cross and follow after Him. Deny ourselves. And then we see the purpose of that devotion. The love of Christ. Henceforth, I shouldn't live for me. I should live for God. I see it in my own heart, my own life. I'm like thinking, oh, I can do better. I see it in other people's hearts, in other people's lives. I'm like, you're not supposed to live for yourself. Stop feeling so sorry for yourself. Live for the one who died for you. Live for Him. That's what He's saying here. Look at the cross. You see that man who died for you. He took your spot. He paid your price. Now live for Him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with that.